Good evening. Welcome to Wednesday night services. We're going to turn to 191. Count your blessings.
When upon thy sailors there a tempest toss, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
I appreciate Henry trying to learn how to lead the singing. For those of you out there, it's not as easy as it would seem. Now, some of you don't even watch a song leader anymore, so I wonder why we even do this anymore, because you guys are all looking at the screen. Used to, you watched us, so even if Henry held it, you'd go right on because you're not paying attention anyway. So that's the only handicap about having those instead of the songbooks. Good to see you tonight. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer, and we'll continue on. Father, we ask for your help and blessing on Brother Taylor as he preaches for us tonight. Pray, Lord, you be with Preacher and Cindy. Take care of them and help them always with their health. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with Kiku, who's in the hospital. And I pray, Lord, that you just help her as they're considering some more surgery on her. I pray, Lord, you just meet with us tonight. Fill your speaker with the Holy Spirit power in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Number 19, Sinner Saved by Grace.
If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know what you could see. The miracle of love.
If you're here for the first time, or the first time in a long time, if you'd slip your hand up. I know we have a young man down front. I didn't see anyone else, but don't want to miss anyone. As far as an update on my issue, Sunday School and Church. It's not this Friday, but a week from this Friday, we'll be going to Texas Baptist to play some volleyball. Everybody's invited, all ages. We play kids and adults. We don't play the little bitty kids, but they can do some other stuff while we're there. We'll be there that evening with Texas Baptist. They have a gymnasium, and we put the net up there and play some volleyball. So we'll do that. Leave here at the church at 6 o'clock if you need a ride, or meet at Texas Baptist between 6:30 and 7. The reason he puts that is his people wander in between 6:30 and 7 when they get off work. So we start playing at 6:30 or so, but we don't split up teams and stuff until usually around 7 o'clock and play then. Also, Miriam is selling it's a half chicken, rice, beans, potato salad, and fixins. And she has some tickets on sale. She's the young lady that is at the piano tonight. So I appreciate her playing for us on Wednesday nights. She's from Spanish church. Her family goes to Spanish church, but she comes in here and plays for us. So she has some tickets for sale. So if you want to help her with that, she's trying to raise money for a fundraiser for her school, Christian school she goes to. So if you want to help her with that, she would appreciate that. She has the tickets with her.
Please stand. Number 70, The Unclouded Day.
Oh, tell me of a home far beyond the skies. They tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. They tell me of a home where no friends have gone. Oh, they tell me of a land far away, where the tree of life in eternal bloom sheds its fragrance through the unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a king in his beauty there. And they tell me that mine eyes shall behold where he sits on the throne that is whiter than stone, in the city that is made of gold. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come to Wednesday night service, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to bless this offering, the gift and the giver, Lord, and thank you for sending visitors our way, Lord. We just love you and give power and wisdom and knowledge from on high to the preacher tonight, Lord. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.
Mansion over the hilltop.
I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little where the ransom will shine. I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday I'm heaven bound. in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land. Someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold.
I just want to say thank you for all your prayers for me and my wife. I wrote this song when I was with her in the hospital, and I was kind of having a pity party. You know how it is. You get in a bad situation, and you're just, woe is me. But the Lord gave me this thought. He said, you know, you're here right now, and I'm with you.
Uh-oh.
She didn't tell me at the time. She told me later after we were married. So
I asked Brother Taylor to preach in my spot tonight because I wasn't sure how I'd be feeling. And so he was kind enough to do that. So grab your King James Bibles, pay attention, and you get a blessing.
That song was worth coming to hear, especially if you know the background of the person and persons that sang it. All right, Psalm 32. You probably heard this before. Red Skelton, my wife is not here tonight. So I can say stuff that I normally couldn't say.
I'm going to call her and tell her anyway.
Red Skelton's recipe for a perfect marriage. Here's a couple of things he said. He said, 2 times a week, we go to a nice restaurant, have a little beverage, good food, and companionship. She goes on Tuesday, I go on Friday. We also sleep in separate beds. Hers is in California, mine is in Texas. I take my wife everywhere. She just keeps on finding her way back. I asked my wife where she wanted to go for our anniversary, somewhere I hadn't been in a long time, she said. I suggested the kitchen. We always hold hands, because if I let her go, she shops. She got a mud pack and looked great for 2 days, then the mud fell off. She ran after the garbage truck yelling, "Am I too late for the garbage?" The driver said, "No, jump in." Remember, marriage is the number one cause of divorce. I married Miss Wright. I just didn't know her name was always Wright. I haven't spoken to my wife in 14 months. I didn't want to interrupt her. And the last fight was my fault, though. My wife asked me what's on the TV. I said, dust. So anyway, I thought that was funny, so I wanted to read it tonight. All right, Psalm 32, and the first two verses, it says, a psalm of David, Miskil. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. If I had a title tonight, it would be this, Bible Forgiveness. Amen. Bible Forgiveness. Sometimes I've heard that some things are better felt than telt. I've heard it's better touched than told. I've been told it's better experienced than expressed. This is, I think, kind of one of those things where you have to experience forgiveness. And perhaps no one action or activity or achievement of this is so true for forgiveness and favor or the very freedom that forgiveness brings. The weight, the burden, the very load of guilt and grief weighs us down. And when we have wronged someone or harmed someone or afflicted another and have not broached or opened up or offered forgiveness, there's such a gulf, there's such an abyss, there's such a chasm between the offender and the offended. And so we want to delve in and dig in and dive into this subject a little bit tonight. And I hope you brought your amen, because the first half of this, at least, I'll get some amens. We're not Methodists. We're not Presbyterians, at least not the last time I checked. We're not Episcopalians. We're Baptists. Amen. So Baptists are supposed to say amen sometimes. All right, so Bible forgiveness, and that's what our verse started talking about. It's exactly what the text is referring to, this Bible forgiveness or God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness. Again, Psalm 32, verse 1, a psalm of David, Maskil. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, if we break down those words a little bit, we can get a blessing out of those verses. First off, the Maskil, in the superscription where it says at the beginning of the Psalm of David, Maskil, that word means instruction with a special design. It's kind of a sacred song relating to divine things to help someone go along. It's actually a teaching of not just the head, but also the heart. So both places, instruction of the very mind and instruction for the heart before our God. It's kind of like some of the songs we sing today. There's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinner plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. I mean, that's forgiveness before God. So divine instruction for one's mind and for one's soul and for one's very heart. By the way, the word instruction is used in the very chapter. Verse 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And so instruct, when he talks about that masculine, it's an instruction with a little pathos, a little feeling, a little emotion behind it. All right, so then second off, blessed. Not just masculine, but blessed. Psalm 32:1, and again, it starts off saying, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. So there's this blessing, and anybody been around here any amount of time at all, and if you know anything about your Bible, that word blessed means to be happy or satisfied with a straight truth. I was thinking about Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his light is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It's a happy satisfaction, blessings by God in the truths of the Bible. Someone wrote a song like this, all my life I had a longing for a drink from some clear spring. Thy hope would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. And then he goes on to say, hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long hath craved. Jesus satisfies my longings through his blood. I now am saved. So the blessing or this happiness that comes along with being saved. So you with me so far? All right, well, that's good. Okay. Next is transgressions and iniquity. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And then verse 2 says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Transgression means to go beyond or go outside or go past the boundaries, to break away, to trespass. And so that's the idea of the transgression. But the iniquity is an interesting word. It means to be crooked, to crook or to do amiss or to bow down or make crooked, commit iniquity. Some of you remember Harold Clayton. I've used this illustration a number of times because I think it's so good. Him and his brother, when they were very young, they had a field across their house. And you know how kids like, they're fascinated with matches. So they're out there in the field, they're playing with these matches. And they thought it was great until they started to fire. And they started to fire and they go, oh no. And so they're jumping around, they're trying to get the fire put out. And they go and like, and finally they get the fire under control and it didn't spread. And whew. Then Harold said, you want to do it again? And so they did it again and they got a little bigger. And they finally got it down. And after they got done, it's like, you want to do it again? So you get the idea of the transgression is playing with the matches and doing the first place, but the idea of the iniquity is wanting to do it again, having that desire inside to do it again. So masculine, blessed, transgressions, and iniquity, imputeth. What a wonderful word, imputeth. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. But then it says this, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The word imputeth means to attribute or describe or to reckon to one, to place upon one's account. And so you know the verse, no doubt, for he, this is 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, Jesus, had made him, God had made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What happened there is my debt was imputed and put on Jesus' account. And thank God, Jesus, he took his righteousness and put it on my account, who did not deserve it. So he said, blessed is he whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He didn't put it on my account. He took it on his own self and then credited me with his righteousness. And then the next one is covered. First verse again, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, thank God, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, that our sin is covered. No doubt, you know, the idea of covering has to go back to the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and that mercy seat in the blood was put on that mercy seat, which covered the sin. When man sinned in the garden, that sin Jehovah could not condone. That blood shed of animals could not forever sin atone. But the Son had compassion. He said, "Father, I'll be your lamb." So once again, blood was shed at the soldiers as the soldiers nailed his hands. It's been 3 days since heaven watched the Prince of Glory die. His followers are mourning, for in the tomb their Savior lies. But at the grave, something is happening. Amen. As death screams, "I've lost my hold," angels rise in anticipation, for the Son is coming home. And there he comes. He's got the blood that he shed on Calvary. And the Father says, "Well done, my son. This is the last blood I'll ever need." I hope you're getting the idea so far. God's forgiveness comes through his blood, and he forgives us our sin. Yeah. He takes our sin upon himself and gives us his righteousness. There was a fellow that was a former British military officer. He served as head of security for the Morgan Stanley in the World Trade Center South Tower. The 1993 terror attack on the complex left a big impression on Rascorla. His name was Rascorla, who had already highlighted the security weaknesses prior to the 1993 bombing. Confident that the World Trade Center would experience something similar in the future, Rascorla regularly made employees at the bank embark on escape drills, which saved their lives during the September 11, 2001 attacks. In fact, I'm told that now he went back in up to the 10th floor to try to rescue more people, lost his life. But the plans that they put in place saved about 2,500 lives. Amen. So his efforts on their behalf, and he died. But 2,500. Now, Jesus, he didn't just die for 2,500. He paid a price for everybody. So when we're talking about God's forgiveness, we're talking about a big deal. Jesus, he gives us this forgiveness through his blood. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that extraordinary that Jesus would do this for us? Okay, so that's God's forgiveness. Now, I want you to put your seatbelt on for the rest of it. Because number two is man's forgiveness. Man's forgiveness. So now look at the other side, an opposing view, if you will, a different perspective. Ephesians 4:32 puts it this way, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now it's wonderful, it's a joyous occasion, a heartwarming thought that Jesus forgave me. Yeah. Amen. Jesus, he pardoned me. He acquitted me. And Bible forgiveness is this idea of God forgiving our sins, but there's also this other side of us forgiving each other. I mean, that's what it says, right? "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving." Did you get that? Forgiving. We're talking about Bible forgiveness. Forgiving one another. Bible forgiveness also describes the behaviors or the responses or the reactions to one another. And God just doesn't ask us to forgive one another. That'd be nice if he did that. He didn't just ask us to forgive one another. He didn't ask us just to be nice and forgive each other. He didn't ask us to forgive other Christians. No, sir, he doesn't do that. He says we're supposed to forgive them just like Christ forgave us. That's much easier preached than practiced. Forgiving one another, and then he goes on to say, "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I've heard some say, but you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said. You don't know how they acted. Well, let me ask you this. Were you spat on? Did they pull your beard out? Did they beat you almost to death? Did they take you out to a corner and crucify you? Did they execute you? Oh, they didn't do that. Well, if they didn't do that, then I guess we don't have a lot of excuse. I mean, Luke 23:33 says this, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. By the way, the word Calvary, that's the only place you'll find that word Calvary in the Bible. But nevertheless, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, Father, boy, Father, I want you to hold them accountable. I want you to hold them responsible. I mean, you got to watch down there. You got to keep these people in mind when judgment day comes. Is that what he said? He didn't say that. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While being executed, while being crucified, literally dying a painful, torturous death, while he was doing that, he was asking God to forgive these folks for what they were doing. Now, he asked us to do something similar. I had already been thinking about putting this message together a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. And my son sent me something, made it available to me. And I like to read it. It's kind of long, but it'd be worth the read. This is a young lady writing. She says, I've been thinking about biblical forgiveness for the past few days. I'm not sure why, but I felt really burdened over the topic of biblical forgiveness and allowing offenses and hurts to come into our lives. A few years ago, we went to a pastor to get some counseling. To put it as kindly as I can, I was hurt. I was bitter. I was angry. I was beyond broken. There was a lot of things that happened in my life that led me to this point, that I was just done. I hated that God allowed the people in my life to hurt me. I was angry that God allowed the circumstances in my life that hurt me. I was bitter at God for allowing emotional pain and trauma in my life that felt like it tore me to pieces until I was nothing. Ever been there? Well, I understand the idea of biblical forgiveness. I never put it into practice. I was hurting so bad inside, but I felt if I forgave, then everything I went through wouldn't be for anything, which in hindsight is silly, but at the height of my emotional pain, it was really silly. I didn't want to forgive the people who hurt me. I didn't want to forgive the situation that hurt me. I didn't want to forgive, and the reason is she wanted them to be held accountable. After talking to our counselors many times, at the end of one of our talks, one of our wise counselors said something that made me incredibly angry. After talking about the issues at hand, they said, and she said she's paraphrasing it, eternity at the end of the day is long. So what? He said, so what? So they've harmed you. So what? She said, that so what was the best thing anyone ever said to me. I stewed on it. So for weeks, I brought up the pains and hurts and said to myself, so what? I mean, if they did all that to Jesus, somebody did something to us, so what? We ought to forgive others. That's what he's telling us to do. Colossians 3:13 says this, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, there he goes again, so also do ye. He's not asking us to forgive. He's asking us to forgive like Jesus did. Yeah. And like he does. I got a list of a few things, and we could give scriptures to most of them. I won't give scriptures to most of them. We could. But let me give you a couple statements about forgiving one another. First off, we forgive because we are forgiven. The reason the onus behind us forgiving somebody else is because Jesus forgave us. He forgave us, so it ought to prompt us to go, yeah, okay. I mean, we were pretty bad to you. You forgave us, so I guess we ought to forgive one another. Number two, we all need forgiveness. Everybody needs forgiveness. Number three, God forgives us as we forgive others. There's an interesting verse in the model prayer, Matthew 6:14. After Jesus is teaching him about praying, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But Here's the caveat. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That sounds bad. We go to God, we ask him to forgive us, and then he brings to our mind, well, there's this forgiveness over here, forgiveness over there, and ouch. So we forgive because we're forgiven. We all need forgiveness. God forgives us as we forgive others. Watch this. Forgiveness sets us free. It sets us free. When we provide forgiveness for somebody else, now it does set them free as well, but it sets us free. We hold the bitterness and unforgiveness towards others, and while we hold that, it harms us. Somebody said the vessel where bitterness is stored hurts more than to whom it is poured. I mean, if you're pouring this bitterness on somebody else and not forgiving them, it hurts you more than them. So forgiveness sets us free. The number next, forgiveness isn't fair. No one ever said forgiveness is fair. Jesus, he forgave. It wasn't fair.
Right.
I mean, they murdered him. They crucified him. They executed him. Yeah. It wasn't fair.
Yeah.
It's not fair. It's not just. It's just not equitable. Jesus is not telling it is fair. He states an order, a command he desires us. And I know we want them to be held accountable. We want them to be responsible for what they've done. But Jesus says that's not the way it's going to be. You just forgive them anyway,
yeah,
like I forgave you.
Yeah.
So forgiveness isn't fair. Anybody says, well, I can't forgive them because it's just not fair. You're right, it's not.
Yeah.
No more than what Jesus did for us. It's not fair. Next, forgiveness isn't about forgetting. Forgiving someone does not mean we forget. Forgiving means we let it go. We let it go. Forgiveness is not a one-time affair. It's not something you just do one time and then you never have to do it again. You know the verses at Matthew 18:21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgave him till seven times? Now, I understand that the traditional idea back then was to forgive him three times. So when he said seven times, I mean, he's going some, going over twice. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And then he goes on to give a parable.
Yeah.
He's going to illustrate this. He's going to put it down right where we can get it. Verse 23 says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. He owed him a lot. He was in big debt. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So they can put him in debtor's prison. Him, his wife, his children, everything he's got. Which, by the way, was fair. Matthew 18:26 says, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. 10,000 talents. Well, it goes on with this parable, verse 28, but the same servant, this guy just got this 10,000 talents forgiven.
Yeah.
The same fellow.
Yeah.
This guy that was going to get thrown in debtor's prison, as well as his wife and his children, and just had this compassionate king forgive him this large debt.
Yeah.
Verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. Now, one side there's 10,000 talents, the other side's 100 pence.
Yeah.
Just a minimal amount. And laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Now, The irony of this. I mean, he just had all his debt forgiven, and now he goes out and grabs this guy by the throat, and he's talking about paying him what he owes him, 100 pence. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. That sounds very familiar. That sounds just like what the guy said to the king. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And I've read the rest of the story. We're not going to read the rest of it. You read the rest of it. Some of the folks who are watching this, they told the king. And the king held that guy accountable. The guy that had forgiven him 10,000 talents, he retrieved that back. But what I'm trying to say is forgiveness is not a one-time affair. When someone sins against you, or they do something against you, or carry some type of bitterness towards you, or whatever happens that causes you to have to forgive them, it's not a one-time thing. It's over and over and over again. Reckon how often we've asked God to forgive us. I don't know about you. I don't know about, you know, there is this thing called a besetting sin. Yeah. I hadn't had God tell me yet, no, I can't forgive that anymore. I haven't come across that at all. Yeah. So we forgive because we're forgiven. We all need forgiveness. God forgives us as we forgive others. Forgiveness sets us free. Forgiveness isn't fair. Forgiveness isn't about forgetting. Forgiveness is not a one-time affair. And then nextly, Jesus is our ultimate example. Amen. He's our ultimate example. He forgave even when he should not have. I mean, in light of what was going on, he probably shouldn't have. Yeah. And not only did he forgive them, he forgives us. So we're talking about Bible forgiveness. Did you get that? Bible. I mean, stuff in the Bible. You know, that thing we say we read and we try to follow and try to, you know, obey what God, the orders and the instruction he gives us. We say we try to follow that. Well, one of those instructions is to forgive one another.
Yeah, that's right.
So there's God's forgiveness. That's Psalm 32:1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That's really good. That's a blessing. That's heavenly. Amen. That God forgives us. But the flip side is we're supposed to forgive one another.
That's right. Yeah.
Ephesians 4:32 again puts it this way. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. I'm told years ago there was a church that was having some troubles, and it just seemed like they lost their power, and just things weren't happening much. One service, two ladies came down to the altar. One came from one side, one came from the other. They came down to the altar and met at the altar. And they started praying together, and they talked and they wept together, trying to forgive each other some things that they'd been held up all this time. And after they came together, and they cemented their friendship with forgiveness, and they got back together, I'm told that the church, they retained their power again. It was all held back because somebody wasn't forgiving somebody else and caused fraction and friction in the church. Might not be real popular, but Bible forgiveness is both sides. God forgiving us, and then us forgiving each other. And we forgive others because he forgave us.
Right. Amen.
Both are necessary. Now, if you've never asked Jesus to save you, you need God's forgiveness.
Amen.
So you can be saved. Right. So you can join the team of sorts. So you can apply the blood that he talks about. But if you're already saved, the second part of that is our forgiveness towards each other. And again, I mentioned that this is a whole lot easier preached than it is practicing. Because sometimes, you know, Lord knows, that person just knows how to push my buttons. Well, if we're going to have peace and we're going to have power, we're going to have to be able to forgive one another. And so I hope that means something to you. That's the message that I got for tonight. We're going to have an invitation here in a minute. But Bible forgiveness, how important would that be? And again, I've been thinking about this for a number of weeks, and then they sent me that story about that young lady and how the counselor just said, so what?
Yeah.
That doesn't sound like coming from an educated person, but it does sound like someone that understands what they're talking about.
Yeah.
So forgiving one another. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll have an invitation. Father, I ask that you bless what's been said. We've tried to put out here what you've given to me in the study. I ask that you work on our hearts. I have no idea if someone needed this in particular or not. Lord, you did put it on my heart. I ask that you'd work in the hearts of the people here tonight. Lord, if there's someone here who's not saved, I pray they'd get saved before they leave the building tonight. Let's all stand.